Thank you, Fred. I sure appreciate it, and I appreciate whoever got him to do that, because, you know, we have Fred and Evangelina and John only for a short time left through the end of this month, so I'm glad we got to hear from him again. And did you think about that last line of his song? We learn by faith, not by force. I want you to think about that for a bit. That's so powerful in the way God works, in the way he calls us to work as parents, those of us who are still learning how to parent. And that's very profound. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you to manifest your presence to us today. We ask you to open our hearts by your Spirit, that you can work in our hearts through your word, and that your word will accomplish what you sent it to accomplish in our lives and through our lives to the world around us. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Today is a great Sabbath, especially if you're a lady and you signed up for the Women's Ministries Luncheon that's going to be in the fellowship hall after the service. I think there are a few spaces still left, so if you didn't happen to, you might knock at the door and make sure and hope that they don't say, "I never knew you," or anything like that, and that you get to come in and share. They're going to have a wonderful time with Kelly Maurer, who's going to be back here at 4:30 to share a concert with the piano. If you've never heard her before, you need to come and hear her. She has ministered in Seventh-day Adventist evangelistic meetings, on 3ABN television, I think the Hope Channel as well, many different venues. And if you've watched her and listened to her, you know that she doesn't simply perform. She communicates the joy of the Lord as she performs. She's going to be sharing hymns and the stories of hymns and the spiritual insights that go with them. And so I hope that you're able to make it at 4:30. Men are welcome at 4:30, by the way. The only men that are welcome at 12:30, I believe, would be, there's a photographer, I believe there's some catering assistants, and that's about it. So men, we'll have to find our own way this afternoon, but ladies, I encourage you to be part of this wonderful experience that we're going to have with Kelly Maurer. All right, speaking of wonderful experiences, man, we're coming off. Last Saturday night, we completed the 10 days of prayer. What a blessing for all of us who got to be part of that. Last night, I got to attend over at Fairmont, the God's Not Dead, He's Alive kickoff with Pastor Tracy speaking there. Tonight, Pastor Tyler from Tracy is going to be speaking on God's love for people that other people consider to be outcasts sometimes. And then next Friday night, I forget who's speaking next Friday night, but I haven't forgotten who's speaking next Saturday night over there, because it's me. So I'm sure Pastor Tracy is thankful that I'm able to remember that so far. So that's going on, and it seems like there's one thing else. Pastor Roy, what's kicking off these days? Ah, that's right. This is our next phase of launching small groups, right? Amen. And today, we begin a united study in our small groups and on Sabbath mornings in the sermons, not just from me. We're going to have others sharing as well as we work our way through the book of Ephesians, chapter by chapter. And so I pray that you are on board with a small group, and if you aren't, there is some papers at the back on the table that have some slots that are still available for you to join a small group. And I bet if you're inspired to start one, we can equip you. Pastor Roy emails the materials so that you don't have to make anything up. It's all in here, and you'll have guides that will help you to do that. So anyway, what a blessing we have. And I think as we approach the soon coming of Jesus, we need to learn more and more ways to be together in prayer and in Bible study. And I also pray that not only do you study the Bible together in groups, but also that you start each day or spend some time each day in the Word for yourself, because it is living and active, sharper than any edged sword. It's one of God's great agencies with His Holy Spirit to change your life, to help you be like Jesus, and to help you stay faithful until He comes. And so, now, we begin with a question. What do the Apostle Paul and Martha Stewart have in common? I bet no one ever asked you that question before. Anyone? What? Well, yes, they have that. But there's something else specific about that non-freedom that I'm thinking about that they have in common. They've both been under house arrest. House arrest. Have you ever heard of house arrest? Maybe sometimes you felt like you were under house arrest, but probably most of us here have never actually been under house arrest. And yes, in fact, both the Apostle Paul and Martha Stewart did whatever extent of hard time they had in common in an actual jail, but in fact, they both experienced also house arrest. I would imagine that the experience of house arrest was a little bit different for the Apostle Paul than from Martha Stewart. And it's not just because they were separated by centuries of the development of technology and comforts of life, but also, well, let's look at the places, perhaps, where they spent their house arrests. Okay, on the left, you have a tiny little stone representation of ordinary houses in Rome. It's hard to find pictures of ordinary houses in Rome because mostly what lasts is the palaces and the fine luxury dwellings. And, of course, that's what captures our imagination. But the fact of the matter is, most of the citizens of Rome didn't live in those big villas that you see in paintings and relief carvings. They lived in what were kind of like apartments. And some of them, you can see, they would have a shop on the ground floor and then living quarters above, lined up down the streets. Now, on the other hand, there's Martha Stewart's place. I wasn't able to nail down which place she stayed in her, I think she has more than one, but this is her estate in Maine. So it does get cold there, so you can generate a little sympathy, I guess, on that line. But by and large, I think it was a different experience in that way. Of course, Paul was under house arrest for 2 years, and she was under house arrest for 5 months before checking in to do her hard time, however hard it was. Let me see. I wasn't able to get an interior shot of Paul's possible dwelling place, but here's the sad reality that Sister Martha had to face when she got up each morning of her incarceration in her own home. House arrest. I don't think that Paul and Martha Stewart had that much in common in how their house arrest went. I don't have an accounting of how Martha Stewart spent hers, but I doubt it was spent writing encouraging letters like the book of Ephesus, the book of Ephesians to believers that he cared about deeply. One person who does remind me a little bit of the house arrest of the Apostle Paul is Aung San Suu Kyi. You ever heard of Aung San Suu Kyi? She actually beat both Martha and Paul. She spent a total of 15 years under house arrest in Myanmar because she was and is a crusader for freedom in that country that has not had much freedom over the past many decades. And she was found to be dangerous because she was proclaiming these ideas of freedom, writing these ideas of freedom, working and being active in the community of her country to marshal and bring people together to struggle for freedom in that country. And so she was too dangerous to be left free, and she was kept there in house arrest not constantly, but for a total of 15 years over a span of 21 years. Only 6 years of freedom, such as it was in Myanmar, during that course of time. And guess what? Just as Paul used his time under house arrest, as he did his time in other forms of imprisonment, to advance the kingdom of God in any way that was possible, Aung San Suu Kyi also used her time to advance the cause that was dear to her heart, the cause of freedom. And so I see some common ground there. But we're not here to study Aung San Suu Kyi this morning. We are here to study the Apostle Paul and his letter to the Ephesians there at a church that was so evidently very dear to him. Here is how he spent his imprisonment. We know this because it's recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 28. This is after the end of his journey. You might remember the story of his journey, starting in Jerusalem, going on to Caesarea, and then appealing to Caesar to have his case decided in Rome by the very emperor of the Roman Empire, being taken by boat, shipwrecked, rescued, or landed on the shore, and then moving on after the storm season passed, and finally on to Rome. And it says, now when we came to Rome, this is written by Luke, the physician who accompanied Paul on many of his journeys. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. You may know from the trip that Paul had gained favor with the Roman centurion who was tasked with getting him to Rome so that he could stand that trial. But now, when he arrives at Rome, evidently this soldier was able to talk to others, and Paul was able to be under house arrest rather than put inside of a prison. And so he had this kind of freedom. Going on, in verse 30 to 31, it tells how he spent that time. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Isn't that amazing? Paul had the freedom to do what he really wanted to do, which is advance the kingdom of God, to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the people who came to his home, to probably, man, I wonder if he had the same guard for that whole 2 years. I'm guessing if he did, that guard probably became a follower of Jesus after spending that kind of time with Paul. Another scenario comes to mind, that perhaps Paul might have converted one guard and then might have said to that guard, you know, maybe you should ask for another assignment. Because what was Paul's agenda? His agenda was to bring people to Jesus. Maybe you should ask for another assignment, my dear guarding friend. And then another guard, and he brings him to Christ. And then he says, maybe you should get another assignment. Why don't you make sure to spend time with the friends who have come to visit us here, and let's bring in another guard. Anyhow, he spent his time advancing the kingdom of God. He spent his time working to help people know and grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was in this time, we believe between the years of 60 and 62 A.D. that Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians along with some of his other letters, written while incarcerated under house arrest. I want you to turn to the beginning of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, and just read how he introduces this. Just so that you're familiar with the pattern that we're going to be following, during this coming week, the small groups are going to be studying Ephesians chapter 1. And then, next Sabbath, we will share a message about Ephesians chapter 1. And so on, we will continue through the book of Ephesians over these next several weeks. So here, we are going to just look at the very introduction. Because it's in the introduction that Paul shows his heart of what he wants for the believers in Jesus Christ in Ephesus. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his wish. Everything that comes to follow is part of helping to ensure this wish. Let's talk about Paul's relationship to this church. What was his relationship to his church right there in Ephesus that he was writing to? Well, he first came there across the Aegean Sea, or the Adriatic Sea, or no, the Aegean Sea from Corinth. He had been in Corinth right over in there. There's Corinth, right there, next to Athens. And it says that he came across the Aegean Sea and ended up at Ephesus, right there. You can actually see the little purple line that shows this was on his second missionary journey, that he came to Ephesus for the first time. You can find this in Acts chapter 18, and I invite you to turn there. I'm not going to be putting it all up on the screen. I invite you to turn there, and we'll look at the story of how Paul interacted with the Ephesian church in real life. If you come to chapter 18 and go down to verse 19, you see the account of that little lavender line that goes across the Aegean Sea. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Who was it he left there? Priscilla and Aquila and others of his traveling companions. So he comes to Ephesus, he enters the synagogues and starts reasoning with the Jews. You may remember that at this point, Paul's method when he came to a new town was to go into the synagogue, to those who already had the scriptures, to those who already had a foundation from which he could lead them to see who Jesus was, that Jesus was the promised Messiah, God come to earth, and that he lived and he died and he rose again, and that this was God's plan for salvation. He said that when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, that this was the gospel he preached wherever he went, that Jesus came, died, and he rose again according to the scriptures, and that this was how he accomplished our salvation. And so he comes to Ephesus, and he goes to the synagogue, where those who were already reading their Bible were, where the foundation was already laid, and he was able to reason from scriptures and show them that Jesus was the Christ that they had been looking for, that the Messiah had come. It must have gone pretty well there at first, and so it says that when they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent. He had to go on, and you can see the little lavender line goes on down straight to the land of Israel, where he wanted to go to Jerusalem and celebrate a feast there along with his people as he was ministering as part of the community of the Jews and especially of the Jewish believers in Jesus. He wanted to go down there and to celebrate the feast. But he didn't stay away long, at least not in terms of the flow of the book of Acts, because you get down to Acts chapter 19 and starting in verse 1, it says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And then follows this episode that you can read about if you continue, where he found that these believers, they had been baptized, evidently under the ministry of Apollos, but not in the name of Jesus. And they didn't have any idea what the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was and the baptism of the Holy Spirit was. And so Paul says, you need to know this. And so he filled them in, and he prayed over them, and they received the Holy Spirit, and he baptized them, not necessarily in that order. And so this church came alive in Ephesus. Guess how many members? 12 members right there that got the full message, accepting Jesus Christ, as evidently they had understood from the ministry of John the Baptist that had somehow made its way to them. Perhaps they had been in that area and come back to their home area of Ephesus. And then the fullness of understanding Jesus and the fullness of experiencing the power of the Holy Ghost. And it goes on. You see, after verse 8, there's miracles. They get the signs of receiving the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues. Perhaps they were understood by others in their community who needed the gospel in their language. They spoke in tongues. There were miracles. There were healings. Paul is casting out demons. There are imposters trying to cast out demons just like Paul and finding that without Jesus in your life, you can't get away with trying to do these things through the power of Jesus outside your life, especially not for your own profit and ego. And it goes on. Amazing things happening here in this town of Ephesus. By the way, the town of Ephesus was probably around 50,000 people at that time. Let me show you some pictures around. This is a map of the town itself. One of the things that you may already know, it was famous for this temple of Artemis, of Diana of the Ephesians, that we'll talk about a little bit later. And the main part of it, of course, was down here right by the harbor on the Aegean Sea. And so this was the place where Paul went. This is where he ministered. I haven't been able to figure out where the synagogue was. It could have been in someone's home. It could have been a formerly built synagogue. This is also the place, just for your information, that it's believed that John the Beloved, ministered for many years. And of course, you remember who John the Beloved was commissioned by Jesus himself to care for. Do you remember? He said, up from the cross, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother, to John. And so John took it under his responsibility to care for Mary, the mother of Jesus. So it's believed that when John ministered here, that he probably also had Mary, Jesus' mother, here. It's not surprising that it turns out that the believers at Ephesus were precious to Paul. The Bible doesn't say he played favorites with them, but there's some evidence that he had a very special place in his heart. Over his time there, he ministered there for off and on a total of about 3 years that he spent in Ephesus. He used it as a base to minister around Asia Minor and to minister to the other churches and to raise up other churches in Asia Minor as he spent there. But he was invested in what? He was invested in those in Ephesus who didn't know Jesus to come to know Jesus. And he was invested in discipling the believers in Jesus to grow and to grow and to grow in their faith and in their walk with Jesus. This was his burden. And so it's not surprising that when he found himself in prison, that he would write to them. Let's look at some other events that happened while Paul was there in Ephesus. Can you think of any great and amazing and kind of dramatic things that happened? Does anybody remember anything dramatic that happened while Paul was in Ephesus? Close. And I won't say but no cigar because that wouldn't be appropriate. Close, no. This is the place. Let me show you where it happened. It happened in the theater. It's where dramatic things are supposed to happen, right? And this is the theater, the large theater in Ephesus. And do you remember who got worried about their business being harmed by the ministry of Paul? The makers of the statues of Artemis, of Diana, of Ephesian. And you may remember that this one ringleader particularly rallied all the others to try and get something done about this Paul, who was leading people to believe in one true God, revealed through Jesus Christ. And guess who they had no more room in their lives for after they met Jesus? They had no more room for Diana, even though this was the heart of the worship of Diana or Artemis, because it was believed as it's recorded in the scriptures, that this statue had fallen from heaven. They proclaimed this in the riot, that the statue had fallen from heaven. And since like the 4th or 5th century B.C., they had had one of the seven wonders of the ancient worlds, the great temple of Diana, the great temple of Artemis, this statue that had fallen from heaven. And Ephesus was steeped. Their culture revolved around this. Their spiritual life revolved around this. And of course, they had many artisans who made their living by making silver statues of Diana for people to have in their own homes as some kind of some token that would bring them good fortune, that would bless them in their lives and in their families and in their businesses. This was a big deal. This is the site where the temple was, and as I understand it, I don't have a picture, it is believed, if you've ever seen pictures in Constantinople or Istanbul, the Hagia Sophia that was once a huge Orthodox Christian church and then was converted to a mosque and now is a museum, it is believed that some of the pillars in that church at the time it was built came from this temple of Artemis in Ephesus, though it is not proven. So anyway, they rioted and they wanted Paul brought in, but as you can see in the scriptures, Paul decided to leave. It's in Acts 20 and verse 1. It says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. He decided it was his time for them to be there for each other. I'm sure there were leaders that he had appointed and worked with there. For them to be there for each other, he found his own presence to be too great a liability for them. He didn't see it as profitable for them to continue having riots all about getting him and bringing him to justice and getting him out of commission. So he left. There's one more time that he interacts with the people from Ephesus. And this is on his last journey on his way back to Jerusalem. And you'll find it in chapter 20 of Acts, in verse 16 and following. It doesn't say this about any of the other churches. This is why I think they were very special to Paul. It says, on his way back, the next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus, which was a place further south, closer to the Mediterranean, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to them, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. He recounts to them how he had reached out to them, how he had ministered in their community and helped them to know and to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to appeal them to be faithful, not only in the face of persecutions, but in the face of deception that would come to the church. His heart is that they would be faithful to Jesus, that they would be kept in him, because why? He knows that he will never see them again. And he wants to see them in the kingdom with Jesus. This is what drove his heart. This is what drove him, once after all those events, going to Jerusalem, being taken prisoner for his proclamation of Jesus there, being taken to Rome. This is why he kept them in his heart. And he wrote to them on that occasion. He wrote to them, desiring to help them to stay faithful to Jesus and to grow in him and to be ready for Jesus to come. He wrote, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Several of Paul's other epistles, he specifically addresses problems in the church, deceptions that came to them, struggles between people, but not so in this letter. He didn't write it to address a crisis. He had had plenty of crisis in Ephesus when he was there. He wrote it simply to help them keep trusting Jesus, to help them live together in the way that Jesus called them to live together as love and fellowship to each other and as a light to the community around them so that they would stay faithful and grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, experiencing His grace and peace all the way until Jesus comes. What's my takeaway from what we've looked at today? As I think about Paul writing this letter from his house arrest in Rome. Well, here's what I think about. It makes me think about two things. First thing it makes me think about is when I have time on my hands, what do I want to do? I want to be like Paul. When I've got time on my hands, I wonder how many times God is amazed by how often we don't know what to do. And when we're looking for something just to pass the time, what a great opportunity under house arrest. Of course, he didn't have a smartphone or a TV or anything like that, but he could have been perusing scrolls and hosting, with the freedom they gave him, he could have been hosting parties and stuff. Could have been doing that. But how did he spend his time when he had nothing but time on his hands? He spent his time bringing people into the house to tell them about Jesus, and he spent his time using the available technology, which was scroll and pen and ink, using the available technology to encourage people to stay faithful to Jesus. This was how he spent his time. The other thing that I want to think and take away from this that we have looked at today is that Paul's heart drove him to write these words to the believers in Ephesus to safeguard them and strengthen them and guide them in walking faithfully with Jesus until Jesus comes. But the Holy Spirit saw fit to preserve these words to do the very same thing in our lives today. And as we begin this time studying together in our small groups and on Sabbath mornings in this book, I hope that you keep in mind that this is what the book is for. Sometimes it's going to cut across your grain. Sometimes it's going to prick you a little and make you bleed sometimes. But after all, in Hebrews 4, it says, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It gets through our facades, gets through our fakes, and right to the real issues of our life because the Holy Spirit is present for us and with us as we read it. So, know this. This book was not just written for that ancient church, group of people that lived among places that are now ruined stones fallen over that we can see some idea of what it was like. This letter was preserved by the Holy Spirit for you and for me. And my call to us is let the Word of God work in our lives. Let the Word of God call us out. Let the Word of God offer us grace. Let the Word of God offer us healing. Let the Word of God offer us instruction that we will listen to and follow, not by our own strength, but by our faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the example of Paul, of his passionate love for You, a love that perhaps he even had before he met Jesus, that drove him to give it all, drove him to give it all so that others, when he knew Jesus, could know the same Jesus that he knew, to give it all so that people who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ could stay faithful and know how to live lives faithful to Him that shine the light to the world that's looking on, needing to believe as well. And thank You that You have sent Your Word not only to the people of that time, but that it has come down to our time, that we, too, can receive this encouragement. We too can receive this instruction, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, live as you have called us to, faithful to Jesus, shining for him until he comes. Father, I pray for anyone here who doesn't yet have the assurance that they are yours. I pray that today will be the day that that changes, that they can know that the Jesus that Paul spoke of, who came and lived and gave his life for our sins and rose again in victory, came for each and every one of us. And that coming to him as we are, confessing our own rebellion against you and asking for forgiveness, that we are accepted with you, that we have our place in your kingdom, ready for Jesus to come. Please use your word to grow us all. In Jesus' name, amen.